Good News in the Morning is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries and has been broadcast weekly since 1999. Do visit our website, gncm.ca. Here, you will find podcasts of the programs and introductions to the Ottawa pastors who deliver the good news to growing numbers of listeners worldwide. They appreciate and need your regular prayers. Our heartfelt thanks to all those who support us financially. And now, here is today's presentation.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
I speak to you this morning in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. May I speak only the truth this day, and may only the truth be perceived. Amen. Please be seated. On September 1st, 1955, six young men, five from Cambridge and one from Oxford, set forth from Hyde Park in London for the adventure of a lifetime. Dubbed the Oxford and Cambridge Far Eastern Expedition, they were going to travel by land farther than anyone else had ever done, from London to Singapore. It was the first expedition of its kind. Equipped with two brand new 1956 Series 1 Land Rover station wagons, dubbed Oxford and Cambridge, and painted in their respective proper blue colors, it was in part a marketing initiative by Land Rover to showcase their new model. Armed with the determination of youth, the intrepid explorers would drive through France, Monaco, Germany, Austria, Yugoslavia, Greece, Turkey, Syria, Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan, India, Nepal, Burma, Thailand, Malaya, and finally reached Singapore, a distance of some 18,000 miles. They arrived in Singapore on March 6, 1955, 6 months and 6 days later, without the aid of a GPS, satellite phones, air conditioning, with poorly written maps, and in many places, no roads at all. All in a cramped little Series 1 Land Rover, without power steering, synchro mesh gears, coil springs, or basic comfort of any kind. It makes me want to book a chiropractor appointment just thinking about it. They even filmed their travels on a camera given to them by a young, unknown BBC journalist named David Attenborough, who made a film out of their footage. First Overland, it was called, because they were the first to travel almost around the globe exclusively by land. After the expedition, the Land Rovers were sold off in Singapore. One of them was probably totaled in a traffic accident in Iran in 1957. The other one, Oxford, was sold to the Royal Ornithological Society for a birdwatching expedition on the island of St. Helena in the South Atlantic. It changed hands several times, served a hard life of 30 to 40 years of basically hard labor, eventually being left to rust away in a field, its cab being used as a chicken coop. Until 2017, when a rabid Land Rover fan named Adam Bennett discovered it, and with some transatlantic horse trading, he traded a newer Land Rover for the old one. He brought it back to England to rebuild it. Fortunately, series Land Rovers are basically tractors. They're very simplistic vehicles with only 18 major parts, so they're easily rebuilt. Indeed, in 2019, it was on the road again, ready for the next challenge, still sporting the patina of its previous life. Have any of you ever been to classic car shows where they rebuild all these old vehicles and shine them up so they look brand new. That's not what Land Rovers are like when they're rebuilt. They're rebuilt to be functional, and they're kept to have a patina, which basically shows off all the battle scars that they have had in their previous life. So for those of you who are interested, I'll show you what Oxford looks like today. It's not a classic car. Anyway, it was shipped back to Singapore after it was rebuilt to retrace its original route back from Singapore to London in what was now called the Last Overland Expedition. It made the journey, the 21-year-old grandson of one of the original members at the wheel, arriving in England on December 14th, 2019, 111 days after its departure from Singapore. Overlanding, as it has now come to be called, is a tremendous growth industry in the world these days. Traveling by land, often in modified four-wheel drives like Jeeps, Land Rovers, and Land Cruisers. In North America, many use these vehicles to get into the wilderness, to escape civilization, to see some of the last truly wild places. Back when I was a kid, we used to call it car camping, or just simply a road trip. I remember my dad, I was very small at the time, but my dad took my mom and I across Canada from Toronto to Vancouver Island in a 1967 VW Beetle with a custom roof rack that he had designed himself, camping along the way. For me, though, what I find fascinating are those who drive these vehicles, much like the first overland expedition, are all around the world. YouTube is full of people who travel full-time. That's their job. Average folks who have become self-taught independent filmmakers using modern cameras, drones, and laptops to record their travels, often in 4K. Every week or so, they release a 20-minute travelogue of where they've been and what they've seen. One fella has driven around the circumference of Africa, from Morocco down to South Africa and then up to Egypt again. Took him 2 years, but he did it. Another couple has driven from France to Australia over the past 5 years, and they're now exploring Australia. Another couple is driving from Sydney to London. Currently, they're in Albania. And there are two common threads in all of these people's stories. First, I was so busy and stressed out by modern life that I needed to get a little way away for a little while and see the world. And secondly, we've been told that the world is a scary, fearful place. And you do indeed need to be careful at times. But everywhere that we have gone, we have mostly met truly wonderful, generous people who have shown us nothing but lavish and gracious hospitality. As one book titled aptly describes it, strangers like angels with a devil or two to boot. The tenor of these travel series is that the world is a much kinder and gentler place than we have been led to believe. Yes, there are crooks and bandits, but for the most part, people are kind, gentle, and caring, and will go out of their way to help you. Indeed, hospitality, especially to the foreigner, is the cornerstone of most, if not all, cultures. But hospitality, especially biblical hospitality, is slightly different than the idea of hospitality we have in the modern Western world. For us, it is the recreational sharing of fellowship, lodging, and food among friends or relatives. It serves to reinforce pre-existing friendships or bonds of affection. But this is different from what exists elsewhere, where hospitality is shown primarily in the receiving of strangers, especially travelers who then become guests in your home and hopefully eventually become your friends. In the Bible, reflecting the nomadic culture in which they were immersed, where commercial options were obviously not existent at all, I mean, after all, it took several thousand years for Holiday Inn to come into effect. It was a way to care for strangers, aliens, and the needy, to treat them with respect, to invite them into your home, to give them rest, to give them an opportunity to wash their feet, their hands, to feed them and their animals, to provide them with conversation, and to provide them with security. And if that wasn't enough, you would provide them with provisions for the next step of their journey. For the people of Israel, hospitality was based on their history as strangers and aliens in Egypt, but also as a reflection of the character of the God that they serve, who cares for aliens and strangers. As it says in Psalm 146, verse 9, the Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. Indeed, Scripture is replete with admonitions to not withhold hospitality, just like in the parable of the Good Samaritan from our Gospel last week. Leviticus 19:33-34 says, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Abraham, from our Old Testament reading this morning, is the most exemplary host, not only preparing a lavish meal for his heavenly visitors, with no notice, I might add. He did not eat with them, preferring to stand and serve them. It is into this context that our brief exchange occurs between Martha, Mary, and Jesus. Jesus and his disciples, travelers, entered a village, and Martha, probably the elder of the two sisters, welcomed them into her house. If these are the same Martha and Mary who are the sisters of Lazarus, John 11 tells us the town is Bethany, about 2 miles southeast of Jerusalem. And being a good host, she wanted to take lavish care of her guests. Even though the story focuses on Jesus, she not only has Jesus, but his entire entourage to care for. Yet she was all alone in this, for her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet. She was listening to his teaching. Many interpreters over the centuries, particularly over the past 50 years, have made much of this point, that Mary, in a traditionally patriarchal society, both within Judaism and in the wider Greco-Roman world, where women were seen as the weaker sex, both physically and intellectually, was taking the position of a student, a role traditionally reserved for men. Mary, the proto-feminist. And Jesus, the proto-egalitarian, defends the right of Mary to learn, showing that women are equally as welcome as men to be his disciples. He politely castigates Martha for attempting to reinforce the social and cultural customs that would have kept her in the kitchen. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me, Martha says to Jesus. Few people pick up on the implication that Martha, too, wanted to listen to Jesus, just like her sister. But she had a job to do, to take care of the needs of her guest. But is food what Jesus really wanted and needed? Martha's words betray her true motivation. Her focus was not on her guests, it was on herself, on making her job easy, on being known as an honorable and generous host, not on the true needs of her guests, not what Jesus really needed or wanted. This is in part why I think she broke all propriety by asking her guest, Jesus, to tell her sister, her co-host, to smarten up and fly right, at least from her perspective. She was prepared to serve a banquet when a simple meal would have sufficed. She was leaning on her own understanding. You see, throughout Luke 9 and 10, Jesus, as his face is set towards Jerusalem, has one focus, the proclamation of the kingdom of God, not just directly, but through the agency of others. In Luke 9:1-6, Jesus called the 12 together and gave them a power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And Scripture tells us they departed and went through the villages and preached the gospel and healed everywhere. And then in Luke 10, 1 to 12, it says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, and in every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. What Jesus wanted was disciples who would listen to him, to feed on him, to not be distracted by the needs and cares of this world. As it says in Deuteronomy 8:3, man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus is looking for those who see in him, in his very presence, the disclosure of the divine plan of God. And then Jesus says to Martha, 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 you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. What did Jesus mean that Mary had chosen the good portion? Well, the word for portion has to do with a ration or part of something that is divided. It is from this that we get the concept of inheritance. Indeed, the same Hebrew word can be translated into English as either portion or inheritance. For the Hebrews, the inheritance was an allotment of land given to Israel when they entered the promised land. It was how they would care for their needs. All the tribes of Israel, except for one, the tribe of Levi, received an inheritance. In Deuteronomy 10:8-9, it says, at that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him and to bless in his name to this day. Therefore, Levi has no portion or inheritance with his brothers. The Lord is his inheritance, as the Lord your God said to him. God and God alone would take care of their needs. This concept came to have theological significance for the people of Israel, that God himself was the portion or inheritance of his people. In Jeremiah 10:16, it says, not like these is he who is the portion of Jacob, for he is the one who formed all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Indeed, David, a man after God's own heart, writes in Psalm 16:5, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. In Jesus, through his life, ministry, death, and resurrection, we have a portion, an inheritance, for he is the heir of all things. As it says in Hebrews 1:2, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. As believers, we are children of God by adoption and fellow heirs of Christ. So Mary, by choosing the good portion, by choosing Jesus, is saying that God is the source of her happiness and blessing. She is content with all that the Lord provides. Nothing compares to knowing and serving Jesus. As the psalmist says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Friends, we live in troubling times. The cost of living is going through the roof, and it's only supposed to get worse. There are wars and rumors of wars. There are earthquakes and famines in various places. Who is your portion? What is your inheritance? Are you like Martha, anxious and focused on other things that are of little eternal consequence or significance? Or are you like Mary, focused on Jesus? It is in times like this, when the rubber hits the road, that we really need to answer this question. We need to answer this question not only for ourselves, but for those who we come in contact with in a day-by-day basis. For it is only when we orient ourselves in Jesus that we can truly become a blessing to those around us, to offer hospitality to fellow sojourners on the road, to supply what they truly want and need. Friends, be like Mary, who chose the good portion. As it says in Jeremiah 29, 12 to 13, "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you," especially in difficult times like this. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in. If you have been blessed and encouraged, do tell your friends about this program. Feel free to send in questions and comments via the website. And be sure to share your good news if you have come to faith through listening. But the program on its own is not enough. Don't forget to join other Christians in worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. Be part of the movement that is affecting lives worldwide. May you come to know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deeply within your heart. And may you feel our Heavenly Father surrounding you with his constant, abiding, accompanying love.